Please remain standing for scripture reading.
We are coming to the end of our time in 1 Thessalonians. And we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 25 to 26. First Thessalonians 5, 25 to 28. And let's hear the word of the Lord. Paul says, brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I implore you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. May God bless his word. Please be seated. As Paul sums up this letter that he's written to this first letter to the church at Thessalonica, he comes with three commands and a blessing. Three commands and a blessing. And it's my prayer, too, that this letter bear fruit in all of us, as we've heard it over the last months. I think we started back in August of last year. My prayer is that the word of the Lord will do its both saving and its sanctifying work. This afternoon maybe would be a good time to go back and maybe reread the first five chapters of 1 Thessalonians. Read it prayerfully and ask the Lord to remind us of these things and to work eternal things by it. Well, as Paul finishes here, he gives in verse 25 this call. He says, brothers, pray for us. Now, this is both a plea on the part of the Apostle Paul and a command at the same time. It's not merely a command where it's just sort of a duty, Paul's saying, pray for us, like take out the trash or make your bed or empty the dishwasher or something like that. This is both a personal plea from Paul and a command that comes with the authority of Christ. Paul gives this plea because he understands that the work of an apostle that he's doing isn't something that's done in a vacuum. That it's actually dependent upon the prayers of the saints. We need to remember the apostles weren't superheroes in the early church. They weren't like demigods. They were just men who had been given a heavenly charge and received heavenly gifts for that. But their ministry was not going to be fulfilled by sort of drawing on some superpower, like an Avenger, right? They needed the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives, but it was a power that was going to come through the prayers of God's people. And so it's in that understanding that Paul says, brothers, pray for us. This means that the power of the Spirit that is at work in the church is going to come largely through the prayers of the church, your prayers. I think it's true, you could often say the church is only as strong as her prayers. And a church without much visible prayer is going to be a church, really, in the end, that leaves very little eternal fruit and impact. Truth is, a church may have all sorts of of programs and ministries and multiple services and large buildings and massive parking lots. But if it has little prayer, serious prayer, deliberate prayer, that church will be like a ship, you could think of it, that a ship that only stays moored to the docks of earthly things and never sets sail into the eternal waters, you could say, of the kingdom of Christ. And I think there are a lot of churches that are probably like cruise ships that never leave the dock. They never get anywhere, even though the people, you could say, on board are having a good time. They're kept busy, they're well fed. But they're not going anywhere. And it doesn't even seem to matter to them that they're still docked. There are enough things, you could say, on board that keep them occupied. But a church that is praying with serious prayers is a church that will be seeing eternal things happen. And they will not be wondering if things are happening. They will know that the God who commands them to pray, he does so with a purpose. And the purpose of using those very prayers to work his will in this present age. Charles Spurgeon, that English pastor of another century ago, Spurgeon, in his own day, said, "The condition of the church may be very accurately gauged by its prayer meetings. The condition of the church may be very accurately gauged by its prayer meetings." And so, he says, is the prayer meeting, he says, he called it a grace-o-meter. And from it, we may judge the amount of divine working among a people. If God be near a church, it must pray. And if he is not there, one of his first tokens of his absence, he says, will be slothfulness in prayer. So, a church that is accomplishing eternal things must be a church that prays. And they will be a church that prays with great zeal, great confidence, great obedience. And so, as we hear this call from Paul at the end of his letter to pray for him, and really for the rest of his company, pray for us, he says, we must know that Paul is serious when he asks this. He's serious in understanding his need for prayer, and this is a real call upon the church. Paul knows that God has ordained the success of his own mission to come through the prayers of the saints in Thessalonica. Not just a couple of praying saints, but the prayers we'll see of all the saints are being asked for here. Paul, as you read through his letters, continually comes to the people and say, pray for us. Pray for us. It's not just a one-off here that we find from Paul. And he's asking for the prayers of all the saints. This means that the prayers of the elders and the deacons and the dads and the moms and the grandmas and the grandpas and the young people. Prayers of all of us. Notice, Paul doesn't just say, please see to it that the elders and deacons are praying for us because, they're the prayers that really matter. Sometimes people will look to the pastor's prayers as those that, well, they must really be effective. Not mine, but his must be really effective. But we should know that the prayers of what we might think or the world might thinks of as the smallest of the saints or the most unknown or the least in the kingdom from a human perspective, those are mighty for the pulling down of strongholds. Beloved, you need to know that. This is what James tells us in his letter, at the end of his letter, where he reminds us of Elijah, saying, Elijah was a man just like us, with a nature just like ours. And what did he do? He prayed. He prayed that it would not rain, and it did not rain for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and it rained. He is just like us. He's just like you. Just like me. He's not superhuman. James means he's frail, he's weak, he's made of dust, he's easily frightened, he easily falls asleep in prayer, he easily begins to yawn when he starts to pray. James presses home the truth that your prayers matter. Yours. So don't look to the prayers of someone else as somehow being super spiritual or superhuman or anything like that. God has granted to you, believer, you, the power to move mountains as you pray. He's granted to you the power to drive out demonic forces, the power to cause the name of Christ to be exalted above the gods of the nations, the power to see people groups come to believe who are right now believing in spirits or false gods or false ideologies. Power in your prayers to see nations converted, to see loved ones converted, children converted. Power for the conversion of the sexually immoral or the idolaters or the adulterers or the homosexuals or the effeminate or thieves or the greedy or the drunkards or revilers or swindlers. These are all people that Paul mentions to the church in Corinth and he warns against that, saying that those who are participating in those will not see the kingdom. But then he says, and such were some of you. You were washed. You were redeemed. And so we ought to see prayer as this mighty weapon God has put at our disposal, all of us. And it's sort of like the power of the sun being harnessed. And when prayer is combined with biblical truth and biblical faith, even the faith of a mustard seed, as Jesus refers to it, that's like a grain of sand. Even that faith commands mountain ranges to move. Brothers, pray for us. Now we ought to know prayer's not all, nor is it ever all that we do. But I think we ought to see that it is in many ways the most that we ever do. It is the most that we ever do. It's never a last resort. It's never sort of a Hail Mary that we throw up. It's never just a wish. It really is like plugging in a cable to a nuclear reactor. We ought to expect things to happen as we pray. We expect things, not in arrogance, but in faith, because we believe what God has said. We believe him when he says, Jesus says, so I say to you, Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. Will he not give him a snake instead of a fish? Will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, will he not give him a scorpion? Will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And Jesus says in Mark, that was in Luke 11:9-13. He says in Mark 11:22-24, have faith in God. Truly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Therefore, I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted to you. It's in that light that Paul says, brothers, pray for us. Charles Spurgeon was a great man of prayer. It was someone once said, have you heard him preach? And someone responded and said, oh, yeah, I've heard him preach, but oh, have you heard him pray? And he speaks of prayer, and he encourages this way, and he says we ought to, one, he says, be specific in our asking. Be specific in your asking. He says to make prayer of any value, there should be definite objects for which you plead. He says, my brothers, often we ramble in our prayers after this and that and the other, and we get nothing because in each we don't really desire anything specific. And so he says, don't merely, for example, plead with God for sinners in general, but always mention some in particular. He said, if you're a Sunday school teacher, don't simply ask that your class be blessed, but pray for your children definitely by name before the Most High. And if there be any mercy in your household that you crave, don't go in a roundabout way, but be simple and direct in your pleadings with God. He says you must pray in faith. He says, do always remember, beloved, in coming to the mercy seat that you are coming to a king and to the one who gives like a king. Do you always open your mouth wide then and ask great things of the king who is so ready to bestow them on you? He says also, pray the promises of God. Pray the promises. He said, the best man is the man who is most believingly familiar with the promises of God. After all, he said, prayer is nothing but taking God's promises to him and saying to him, do as you have said. Prayer is the promise utilized. A prayer which is not based on a promise has no foundation. And he says, don't give up. Don't give up in prayer. Keep praying. He says, when we cannot pray as we should, it's just good to pray as we can in those moments. And if I ever feel myself disinclined to pray, then that is the time when I need to pray more than ever. And then he said, if you struggle getting started in prayer, oh, so many of us do, read the Bible first and then respond to what God says. He reminds us of George Mueller. He was one of his contemporaries. Mueller, who was a man, he said, he's a man who was living near God, whose every word is like a pearl, said the other day. Mueller said, "Sometimes when I go into my closet to pray, I find I cannot pray as I would. What do I do then? Why, since I cannot speak to the Lord, I beg the Lord to speak to me. Therefore, I open the scriptures. I read my portion. And then I find the Lord gives me matter for prayer." He says, regularly confess your sins as well. I never expect until I get to heaven to be able to cease confessing every day and every time I stand before my God. And he says, don't worry also about praying eloquent prayers. Some of us get hung up on that. We think, I don't have the words. I can't pray like so-and-so prays. He says a mother can translate baby talk. She comprehends incomprehensible noises. Even so, our Father in heaven knows all about our poor baby talk. For our prayer is not much better. He says true prayer is measured by weight, not by length. A single groan before God may have more fullness of prayer in it than a fine oration of great length. And he says when we feel not like praying, pray for help. Pray for help. He said, not to pray because you do not feel fit to pray is like saying, I won't take the medicine because I'm too ill. Pray for prayer, he says. Pray for prayer. Pray yourself by the Spirit's assistance into a praying frame. Pray till you can pray. Pray to be helped to pray. And give not up praying because you can't, for it's when you think that you cannot pray that you are most praying at times. He says, pray without ceasing, as Paul has already said earlier. Back in verse 17. He says, every second must be suitable for prayer in our lives. There's not one unholy moment in the hour, nor an unacceptable hour in the day, nor an unholy day in the year. It's as we breathe, without ceasing, so we must pray. And then I like this. He says, pray big prayers. Pray big prayers. He says, our needs are great. And so let our asking be great. And let the supply then be great too. Don't think that God will be angry with you for asking too much of him. Don't imagine that you will insult him by asking him also for little things. If you're a believer in Jesus, God is the Father, and so speak to him as you would to your own earthly father. But only have far more confidence in coming to him than you would have in approaching the most affectionate of earthly fathers. And finally, he says, cultivate a grateful heart. He says, you shall get your answers to prayer when you multiply your thanksgivings in all your prayers and supplications. Do not pump up unwilling and formal prayer. But he says, rather, take down, and he quotes the hymn where he says, While you praise the Lord for what you have, you will find your rocky heart begin to dissolve and flow in rivers. Brothers, pray for us in that way. That's what Paul wants, those kind of prayers. And he's calling for it out of all of us, every one. And God hasn't reserved prayer for someone else besides you. He hasn't reserved answers for someone else besides you, beloved. The call is upon all of us to pray in this way. Well, Paul then goes on and says, greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. And this might seem like somewhat of a strange command for us, especially in the West. We find it throughout places of the New Testament, as Paul writes. In many places in the world, especially in the East, a kiss on the cheeks is just a common greeting. It was, and it is in places how people greet one another. And as Paul gives this, he's giving it into that context. Now, there are some groups, even in our day, that would lift it up as an ordinance, even of the church. They see it as something required that you need to do this as you would do other things like the Lord's Supper. This is an ordinance, a holy kiss. I don't think that's what Paul's aiming for here. Rather, he's calling us to receive each other with great affection. Great affection, holy affections. Even though we may not use that form of affection in our culture, perhaps, the holy kiss, our posture toward one another ought to be that of family affection. However we express it, whether it's a hug, a handshake, an arm around, whatever it might be. A holy kiss. No sense of sensuality, but above genuine family affection, a family that loves its own members deeply and unbreakably. It loves in all circumstances. It loves for better, for worse, in sickness and health, in trouble and in joy, in failings and in victories. This is the church. Greet one another, Paul says, with a holy kiss. And then he says this third command. Have this letter. I implore you, he says in fact, by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. Paul is absolutely insistent that the believers, all the believers, everyone in Thessalonica, hears the words of the Lord in this. The word of God is not on a need-to-know basis. It's not only for a certain group in the church. God is a God who speaks plainly to all his children. There's no favorites with his truth. And so his scriptures are to be announced, to be proclaimed, to be read, and to be preached for everyone in the church to hear and then to believe. Christ, beloved, wants you to know the word of the Lord. No matter your job, no matter your education, no matter your position in the church, no matter your economic status, no matter what your previous life was before you were saved, it's all for you. And then finally, Paul gives this blessing. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Paul finishes his message with this most positive note. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Paul finishes many of his letters in a very similar manner to this. But we should know this is not a formality with Paul. It's not just how he sort of signs off, like sincerely, the Apostle Paul. This isn't a hallmark kind of ending. It is the most precious of blessings that Paul means here. Paul is asking in this for grace to be theirs. That is the grace that belongs to Christ. That grace to be with them. He's asking in that for the kindness of Christ, the goodness of Christ, the providence of Christ, the protection of Christ, the nearness of Christ to be with them. What greater thing could you request for your fellow saints? More of Christ. More of his goodness, kindness, protection, preservation, provisions. More of Jesus. That's what Paul means when he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. It is Christ himself. May the Lord use this letter in all of our lives. May it produce much fruit for the kingdom. May you be those who take up his final call here to pray. To pray. To show that brotherly affection, that family affection to everyone that God has brought here. And to treasure his word, every part of it, because it's for you. It's for you. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the things you've said to us. Lord, we ask that you continue to use these words to work in us, Lord, as we come back to them again in our own reading. Lord, perhaps in another study at some time. Lord, we want to be a place where eternal things are happening. Lord, we don't want to stay moored to the docks. But, oh Lord, would you not send us forth with great power, the power of your Holy Spirit, that you work, Lord, through the prayers of your people and the word. So, Lord, now we wait upon you to do much, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would use these words to guard your people from sin, to drive out, Lord, the enemy, to grant to us holy affections for one another. Stir up within us, Lord, a great confidence in prayer, that we would pray, Lord, big prayers, specific prayers, faithful prayers, that we would learn, Lord, to press on in our praying, never giving up, that you might work in us, Lord, a deeper love for your word that comes as we hear the word read and preached. Oh, Lord, as we think back to that first first psalm we read in the beginning, oh, that you would raise up, Lord, I pray especially for the men of this church. Oh, that we would be Psalm 1 men. And you would give that same heart, Lord, to all. But, oh, I just pray especially, Lord, for us as men. Father, we just ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as Aaron leads us as we sing in closing, Holy Spirit.